The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
Several years ago, there was the late actor Lee Marvin was on the Johnny Carson show, and so I just kind of want to share some of the dialogue that took place on that show that night. Johnny said, "Lee, I'll bet a lot of people are unaware that you were a Marine in the initial landing at Iwo Jima, and that during the course of that action, you earned the Navy Cross. There's only one medal higher, and that's the Medal of Honor. And also, you were badly wounded." Yeah. "I got shot square in the bottom. And they gave me a cross for securing a hot spot that was about halfway up, Suribachi. Bad thing about getting shot up on a mountain is guys getting shot hauling you back down." And then Lee Marvin quickly directed attention from himself and then said, "But Johnny, at Iwo, I served under the bravest man I ever knew. We both got the cross that same day. But what he did to earn his made mine pale in comparison. That guy actually stood up on Red Beach and directed his troops to move forward and to get the heck off of the beach." I changed the word there. "Bullets flying, mortar rounds landing everywhere, and he stood there as the main target of gunfire, so that he could get his men to safety. He did this on more than one occasion because his men's safety was more important to him than his own life." That sergeant that I served under and I have become lifelong friends. Johnny, I'm not lying. Sergeant Keyshan was the bravest man that I ever knew." The sergeant's full name is Bob Keyshan. And you and I, probably those of us who are old enough anyway, would remember him as Captain Kangaroo. Just an ordinary, quiet hero. In Hebrews 11, it's typically referred to as the Hall of Fame for the heroes of the faith, but it isn't the only list. We have one right here in Colossians chapter 4 as well. Names are given to us that represent people's lives that were committed and devoted, not only in their service to the Lord, but also to their dear friend, the Apostle Paul. As a matter of fact, in Scripture and in Paul's letters, he mentions some 100 people in his letters that were his friends, that were his assistants, that aided him in ministry. Paul would be the first to say, "I couldn't have done any of the things that I did it had it not been for these, what I am going to refer to today as God's ordinary hero people." Unsung heroes, nonetheless heroes in the faith. These were fellow comrades, true friends who fought alongside Paul in the battle of the faith, assisting, encouraging, comforting, and just simply being there when he needed them. Friends who stayed with him through thick and thin, who prayed for him, supported him. Once again, God's ordinary hero people. As we examine Paul's closing remarks, as we bring to a close our study in the letter of Colossians, the book of Colossians, we will find that every single life that is going to be mentioned here for us has something to say to every single one of us. And so I am asking that we lend an ear, open our hearts, so that we might glean some wisdom, some insight, and some encouragement for our own lives, so that we too would join the ranks of God's ordinary hero people. living under the leadership of our Commander-in-Chief, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's start with verse 7. We're going to read verse 7 and 8 to begin with. It says, Tychicus. And by the way, the pronunciations I'm going to be using are just our Americanisms on them. The actual Greek is totally different, but I'm not going to bother with it, okay? It's like, for example, Tychicus in the Greek is pronounced Tukikos. Who would say that, right? I'm tempted to just say Ty. Anyhow, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. Did you notice the description given to him by Paul? Dear brother, faithful minister, fellow servant. What wonderful qualities this man possessed. He is portrayed as consistent, loyal, trustworthy, and reliable, someone who was very familiar with Paul's condition. He is an example of faithfulness in little things that leads to greater things. Tychicus, as we learn in Scripture from Acts 20, is a native of Asia Minor, was a companion of Paul who often traveled with him in his ministry expeditions. He was commissioned by Paul as a messenger to various churches. He was entrusted to deliver letters for Paul to the Ephesians, to the Colossians, and to the man Philemon, who lived in Colossae. He was sent on a special mission to Ephesus. We learn that in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He was to be sent to the island of Crete for the purpose of relieving Pastor Titus, who was there. He was called not only Paul's dear brother and faithful minister, but he's also referred to, when we see the terms servant, he's actually saying he is also a co-slave, a partner, a slave in the ministry of Christ with me. It would not have been easy for this guy, Tychicus, to hang out with the Apostle Paul. And by that, what I mean is, and most of you are familiar with the fact that Paul had a lot of people who were out to get him, right? I mean, when you read 2 Corinthians and all that he had to endure, and shipwrecks and beatings and stonings and whippings, it was dangerous to hang out with him. It would have been literally dangerous to be caught in public with this guy. Kind of like first century public enemy number one. Only in a good way, right? So it would not have been easy to be associated with Paul, the prisoner, because there was a lot of people, like I said, did not like Paul. Tychicus, please notice, did not take the easy way, but rather he took the right way. Our churches today could really use some more like that. What do you think? Yeah. Next, we find the name Onesimus. He's referred to as known in Scripture as the runaway slave. Look at verse 9 with me. He is coming with Onesimus. Tychicus is coming. Onesimus is coming with him. Our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. In other words, he's from the town of Colossae. They will tell you everything that is happening here. In other words, Onesimus and Tychicus are being sent by Paul for the express purpose of informing and updating the people in Colossae about how Paul is doing and how ministry is going on through Paul's jail ministry in Rome. If you're a student of the word, you know Onesimus plays a key role in the book of Philemon, which is a companion letter to the Colossian letter. He was a runaway slave from Colossae who very possibly got caught in Rome, and it is considered a possibility that became a cellmate of the Apostle Paul. And that is where they could have met. Obviously, he got saved thanks to what I'm going to refer to as the Good News Jail Ministry of the Apostle Paul and his ministry team. Onesimus had obviously been released and now turns out to be, as referred to in Scripture, a faithful friend and minister. Paul sent him back to his master, who is Philemon, with the letter asking Philemon to receive him and forgive him. It is interesting to note that Paul also calls Onesimus faithful and dear brother. Onesimus, at this point, church, has not been a believer for very long. But we see here that he has already won the confidence and the heart of the Apostle Paul. Here's what Paul writes to Onesimus' master, Philemon, in the Philemon letter. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. Isn't that cool? Who else did Paul refer to as son? Timothy, Titus, and now this runaway slave gets referred to by the Apostle Paul as son, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel's sake. So if you consider me a partner, Paul writing to Philemon, if I'm anything to you, Philemon, welcome him as you would welcome me. Wow. Everyone knew what the local boy had done as a runaway slave. The story of Onesimus then, you folks, is a story of grace. It is a story of hope. It is a story of new beginnings. Anybody here thankful for new beginnings? Yeah. The slave became a faithful, dear brother. Maybe there's someone here today who's been on the run from God. Maybe God wanted you to go one way and you decided to go another way. Maybe you decided that you didn't want to serve God. You thought it'd be better to serve yourself. Maybe you thought your plan was a better plan than God's. But then you found out, or are finding out, that nothing could be further from the truth. It's never too late, folks. It is never too late to turn back to Jesus. It's never too late to be restored back to the status of faithful servant, dear brother and sister in Christ. Never too late. And then we have a fellow by the name of Aristarchus. We're going to refer to him as the devoted companion. First part of verse 10. Says, my fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings. Fellow prisoner, please note that, sends you his greetings. The man was identified as Paul's fellow prisoner, fellow worker. Our Aristarchus was from Macedonia and was another one of Paul's traveling companions, part of that traveling ministry team of Paul's. He was originally from Thessalonica. We learned that in Acts chapter 20. And willingly risked his life in that Ephesian riot that we read about in Acts chapter 19. You remember in there, they went looking for Paul because there was a silversmith or a metalsmith who was having a hard time with what Paul was preaching. It was affecting his business. They go to hunt Paul down. They can't find him. They find Aristarchus instead and haul him out in front of everybody. He sailed with Paul to Rome, Acts 27. Which means that he also would have been a part of and experienced that shipwreck experience that lasted for 3 weeks out in the ocean. We are told in Acts that the sun never even shined. Cloud storm for 3 whole weeks. He was a part of that. Aristarchus stayed with Paul no matter what the circumstances were. A riot in Ephesus, a voyage, a storm, even prison. It is not likely that Aristarchus was an actual official Roman prisoner. It is believed, because of the term used, fellow prisoner, in the original language, it suggests that he was actually there voluntarily. just so that he could be with his brother in Christ. Come alongside, help, encourage, and be there for the Apostle Paul during his imprisonment. He did not look for an escape route out. He did not run when the going got tough. He suffered and labored with Paul through it all. The fact that Aristarchus was still with Paul in Rome when he wrote the letter to the Colossians demonstrates the tenacious loyalty that he had toward Paul and toward their mutual leader, Jesus Christ. The trials and hardships they experienced together served to strengthen their bond in love in Christ. And once again, I would say, oh, how the church today could use more of them, more of his kind. You might be familiar with the next name found in the next part of verse 10. It's Mark. He says, in verse 10, my fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends greetings to you, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. As is referred in this 10th verse, Mark was a cousin of Barnabas. Barnabas happens to be the man who first partnered with the Apostle Paul on that first missions trip that took place. And they took Mark along with them. Mark was probably served as their assistant in ministry things. And so somewhere along the line during that first missions trip, Mark, for whatever reason we are not given in Scripture, abandoned the missionaries and went back home to Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas finished out that first missions trip. They get back to where they started and they're talking about it. And then they begin to talk and discuss and make plans for a second missions trip. And Barnabas, who is known in Scripture as son of encouragement, wants to take his cousin back along on this trip, his cousin Mark. Some of you are familiar with the story, and Paul says, absolutely not. Kind of like probably something along the lines of, we're not taking that quitter with us anywhere. Barnabas disagrees. Let's give him another chance, being the kind of person that Barnabas is, full of grace and full of mercy. Let's take him. I know he'll do better this time. And Paul says, absolutely not. Causes the break in their ministry. Paul ends up going on that second missions trip with Silas. Barnabas takes his cousin Mark, and they go off on another missions trip in another direction. I think the enemy for sure meant that for evil and meant to bring some kind of disruption amongst the ministry that Jesus was doing. And look what happens instead. Two teams get formed instead of one. Later, when Paul and Barnabas wanted to go on that trip, that takes place, and I think God blessed them and used them both. Now, some years later, Mark had been reconciled to Paul and was serving alongside him right there in Rome. Isn't that wonderful? I love that. In fact, toward the end of his life, Paul would request, once again, Mark's presence, writing in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Though the friendship between young Mark and Paul had been strained early on, both of them grew through their struggles. Mark, obviously growing in maturity and courage, and Paul growing in patience and forgiveness. So too, you who feel like you have missed the mark, that God opened the door for you to do something, to serve him, but you failed. Perhaps you just didn't take the steps of faith. Or maybe you tried and it just got difficult and you quit. Take heart. No matter how badly you messed up, God is not through with you. That's a good word, isn't it? It's a good word. Look at verse 11 with me now. He says, fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, and then Mark. And then verse 11, Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved to be a comfort to me. This unsung hero also brought comfort to Paul, as we are told. Little is known about him. This is all basically we have about him. Jesus is obviously his Jewish name, Justice his Roman name. Except that in all that we do know that he was a part of a good group, a solid group. He's mentioned along with Aristarchus and Mark as fellow workers of the kingdom of God kind of work. And we're an encouragement to the Apostle Paul. Moving on, we come to Epaphras, who we will refer to here as the avid praying, hard-working, serving servant. Verses 12 and 13. Epaphras, who is one of you, he also then is from Colossae, and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Among any group of Christian believers, brothers and sisters, there is always usually one or two who are known for their faithful praying. Intercessors. In Paul's circle of friends, Epaphras filled that role. Originally a member of the Colossian church, and in fact, as we learned back in chapter 1, verse 7, probably the one responsible for bringing the gospel message to Colossae. He was an all-in servant of Jesus Christ who prayed earnestly and specifically, and not just for the Colossians, but for neighboring congregations as well in Laodicea and Hierapolis. He prayed a bunch. But not only did he pray a whole lot, he also served a whole lot. I love that. And I'm encouraged and challenged by that myself. You know, we know, as we have learned, that we are to be devoted to prayer, right? That God has called us to be a church devoted to prayer. That we're to be a praying church. But not only that, we're to match that, I think, with being a serving, ministering church. And that this is described in this person as well. And then there's Dr. Luke, the dearly loved physician. Verse 14 says, our dear friend Luke, the doctor, who is going to be sending his greetings. And please notice, Paul doesn't say, my dear friend. He says, our dear friend. I noticed that Paul writes that. And so obviously, Luke was a dear brother, not only to Paul, but to an untold number of believers in that first century move of God. Apparently, his medical treatment of believers was effective, compassionate, and warm and personal. It seems that he had a very useful ministry for Christ among the early church. It is believed that he is probably the one and only Gentile to write a book in the Bible, which is the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. What I love about Luke is that I think he represents the professional man or woman who are so willing to give of their talents and skills to the ministry of Jesus Christ. And I hope that that challenges some of you, that you take what God has placed in you, and that you understand that mostly in terms of priority, they've been given to you for the advance of the kingdom of God, not just so that you can make your wallet thicker. Amen? Please hear that. Another way that Luke speaks to us in that way. And then we come on to the name Demas. It's the rest of verse 14. He says, our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas, send greetings. We're going to refer to Demas as the one who loved the world. Demas is mentioned only three times in Paul's letters. And these three references kind of tell a sad story, really. First, he is called Demas, my fellow laborer, and is linked with three good men, Mark, Aristarchus, and Luke, in the book of Philemon, verse 24. And then he is simply called Demas without any kind of distinction, identification, or commendation right here in Colossians 4. But then the third reference tells what became of him. It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. It's where he's from. Demas forsook Paul. And apparently, we have no record at all was ever reclaimed back to the ministry or back to serving Jesus. His problem was that he loved this present world. Got caught up in what this world had to offer. Lost sight of what is to come. We know that Christians today can yield to the world just as Demas did. How easy it is to maintain a religious facade while all the while living for the things of this world. Demas may have thought that he could serve two masters, but then found out that that is not possible. He eventually came to the place where he had to make a decision. And unfortunately, he chose wrong, made the wrong decision, decided to go with the world instead of with the kingdom of God. It must have hurt Paul deeply when Demas forsook him. It obviously also would have hurt the work of God in that area. But most of all, it would have hurt Demas. He's the one that got hurt the most. For he wasted his life on that which will never, ever last. 1 John 2:17 says, the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God, the man or woman who does the will of God, will last, stand forever. The ninth person mentioned is person by the name of Nympha. And we're going to refer to this person as the one who kept an open house. What is significant about this person is that this individual wanted to make sure that there was a place for believers to gather and worship and have church. Nympha saw a need and did something about it. For Nympha, it was like no sacrifice was too big, no cost was too large. And so opened her home so that believers could gather for the sake of worship and fellowship and learning and growing together in Christ. Verse 17, we have our last one mentioned. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry that you have received in the Lord. Archippus, we're going to refer to as the fellow soldier. He may have been the son of Philemon, it is believed, who is the recipient of that letter that Paul wrote, who is the owner of Onesimus the slave. It is believed that Archippus is perhaps their son and maybe even the pastor of the church that met in their home in Colossae. Nympha opened her home for the church in Laodicea, Hierapolis, one of those two. This one is back in Colossae. Paul calls Archippus our fellow soldier, implying in Philemon, implying that he was a hardworking, committed, faithful minister of Christ. Do what God has told you, Archippus. I like that. And what a good word that is for us. Amen. What's God told you to do? What has he laid on your heart? How you doing with it? So God would be saying the same thing to us. Do what you've been told. Be faithful. Stay at it. Don't give up. I don't care how hard it gets. I'm with you to the end. Do what God's told you, Archibald. It's a good word for us. To keep on with whatever it is he has laid upon our hearts individually and corporately in order to bring God's plan to completion. Verse 18, as Paul brings this thing to a close, he says, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Typically, Paul would have an assistant with him. In this case, it is believed to probably be Timothy, who has been doing all the writing. Paul, because of all his beatings, whenever, probably was having eyesight problems. Who knows what else was going on with him physically. But he takes the pen out of Timothy's hand and writes these last letters. This is from me. Makes a prayer request, remember me in my chains, and then prays for them, and grace be with you. Those brief words. It is fitting that Paul's farewell and his last words demonstrates his priority on prayer, reminding us again that our sufficiency doesn't come from ourselves, but from Jesus Christ. I am amazed, and hopefully you are too, that our sovereign, all-powerful God chooses to demonstrate his power and sovereignty through the likes of people like us. Amen? There's a story, a powerful story that comes out of World War I about a deep friendship that was forged and developed between two soldiers. Month after month, day after day, they lived out their lives in the trenches of that Cold War in Europe, living their lives in trenches, in mud, in misery, under fire, under orders. From time to time, one side or the other would rise up out of the trenches and kind of make a bit of a rush for the other trenches and then, you know, retreat, fall back, take care of their wounded and bury their dead. And this just kind of went on futilely, back and forth during those times. In the process, friendships were forged in that kind of misery. And for these two, they became very deep, close friends. Day after day, night after night, terror after terror, they talked of life, of families, of their hopes, of what they would do when and if they ever made it back home. On one more fruitless charge, they were ordered to jump out of the trenches and make a charge. And in that process, one of them was shot and fell, critically or severely wounded. His name was Jack. George made it back to the trenches safely. But he was so concerned about his friend out there still. And he wanted desperately to get back out there, to get with his friend, to do what he could do, and hopefully bring him back to safety within the trench. The problem was his commanding officer would not permit him to go back out there. Out there in between the trenches was the most dangerous place to be. Bombs dropping, bullets flying back and forth from the trenches. But soon as the commanding officer had turned his back and was walking further on down the line in the trench, George hopped up out of the trench and went and found his friend Jack. Stayed with him a little bit and somehow managed to get him back to the trench. Problem was, it was too late. Jack was gone. The commanding officers kind of somewhat cynically came back to George and in a really cynical kind of voice asked George, was it worth it? Did it matter? As he's looking at Jack's dead body. I love his response. Yes, sir, it was. My friend's last words to to me made it more than worth it. It truly mattered. He looked up at me and said, I knew you'd come. Who will be saying that about you and about me? To whom will you be God's ordinary hero people? To whom will you serve to the point where no sacrifice will be too big, no cost too large in the advancement of the kingdom of God? This final quote that I want to share, I share at least once a year. It means so much to me. It's written by a man named William Gurnall, and it's in battle-like language. As part of Christ's army, you march in the ranks of gallant spirits. Every one of your fellow soldiers is the child of a king. Some, like you, are in the midst of battle, besieged on every side by affliction and temptation. Others, after many assaults, repulses, and rallyings of their faith, are already standing upon the wall of heaven as conquerors. From there, they look down and urge you, their comrades on earth, to march up that hill after them. And this is their cry, fight to the death. And the city is your own, just as it is ours. May the word of Lord speak to our hearts today and make a difference for the rest of our lives as we would give ourselves to truly being God's ordinary hero people, making a difference in others' lives. Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you so much for these names, these individuals that we've looked at, that we've considered, and that hopefully are testimonies to our own lives. I'm trusting, God, that by your Spirit you've spoken to hearts, that you have brought challenge, and that you have brought encouragement. That, God, we would resolve in our hearts to be all in, that our lives would be all about you, Jesus, that it would be said of us that Christ is our life, and that we would be those whom others would say, I knew you'd come. I knew that no sacrifice, no cost would deter you from coming and bringing the gospel message, bringing the love, bringing the grace, bringing the peace, bringing whatever the need might be as a representative of Jesus Christ. May we be that kind of people. I pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado.